We are starting a new series in 2 Corinthians. We wrestled with when to start, and so we're going to start now. We finished 1 Corinthians and had taken some time off to accomplish some other things. And as praying about what do you name a series, in 1 Corinthians we had chosen called to be saints together, coming out of the first verses there, 1 Corinthians, that even in that wicked, wicked city that God had called out and sanctified both Jews and Gentiles and was calling them to grow in becoming saints. They were already saints, but live up to what you are and to become that together. And how much, within the theme of 1 Corinthians, how much they needed each other. And there was that division that was working within the body, and that they had to work together and put off those things that were dividing. I was throwing around some themes, gave it to Ken and to David, and gave them some choices, and we ended up settling on this one, grace strong. Does anybody recognize that? What does that look like? This is really close to plagiarism. It is live strong. When I said the correlation of live strong to one person, they said, I hadn't really even thought of that. That's because they're old. So for those of you that are younger, you understand the power of live strong. Live strong was an organization started by Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong was a bicyclist who found out that he had cancer, an advanced cancer that was severe. And he then pursued all kinds of treatments to fight that cancer. He went on to win 7 Tour de Frances. Since then, we have found out that he did it illegally. But in that, the momentum that he created in starting the Live Strong Foundation, that millions and millions of dollars that came in, and it started out as, how can we find out how we can treat cancer? And then it moved to, how can we find out how we can better prevent cancer? And in that process, a whole Live Strong movement came about. And how many of you got the bracelet? Many of you got the bracelet, and it was a Live Strong yellow bracelet. And it was the bracelet to remind you of all those things that you needed to do to live a healthy life. And so it was exercise, it was eating right, it was sleeping right, it was wearing the right shoes, it was doing everything at the right time. And in that movement that became so powerful that started to have people change the way they thought, and the attitudes towards food, their attitudes towards exercise, and life in general, and doing what they could for good, healthy living, and hopefully also prevent some forms of cancer. That's still going on. So we wanted to capitalize on some of that movement with Grace Strong. Grace Strong is for those who want to build a healthy spiritual life story. We believe every follower of Jesus Christ should feel empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to allow grace to so permeate them that they are transformed daily in their thoughts, actions, reactions, and service. Grace Strong Living is essential to the prevention of disabling discouragement, unsound instruction, and malignant divisions. And I haven't found the grace bracelet yet. So if any of you are creative, want a marketing campaign, give me some samples. We'll sell them. So we can live it on our wrist. Grace strong. Grace strong for those who want to build a healthy spiritual life story. We believe that every follower of Jesus Christ should feel empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to allow grace to so permeate them, infuse their life, that they're transformed daily in their thoughts, actions, reactions, and service. Grace strong living is essential to the prevention of disabling discouragement, which we'll see over and over in this book, unsound instruction, and malignant divisions. Themes that we're going to see and address. How can we more consciously live upon dependence upon grace? Some of you think grace is only for salvation. Yes, you cannot come to saving faith in Jesus Christ apart from the miraculous working of grace in and around your life. But grace is for every day. I don't know who yet is going to get the privilege of preaching 1 Corinthians 3:18. Since I managed the schedule, I'm going to work my best to make sure I get that one. Wouldn't want Ken to have that privilege. But the Holy Spirit of God, is wanting to take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. And He does it by grace. He does it by grace at the start. He does it by grace every moment of the way. And it will be to the glory of His grace when we arrive completed and glorified in God's presence forever. How can we more mindfully, daily, moment by moment, think, I need grace. I need to be filled of grace. I need to live my thoughts through grace. And I need to move out in action and in reaction by God's grace. 2 Corinthians, there's not a lot of sermons out there on 2 Corinthians. In fact, some wrestle with, is 2 Corinthians almost too human? It's the most autobiographical book, most autobiographical content of Paul, and wrestling with the church. And come to find out, 2 Corinthians is really 4 Corinthians. We don't have 1 Corinthians, and we don't have 3 Corinthians. He wrote two other letters to them that we don't have. But we have 4 Corinthians, and he says 3 Corinthians was really, really harsh. He had some very, very stern things to say to them. And when we read 2 Corinthians, we'll say, wow, wonder what that one was like. Because the one that we have here, he has some really stern things to say. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, I may cover the first 7 verses. If not, Ken's going to pick up wherever I leave off and correct what I have to say today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. As we come back into the Corinthians, just briefly, I'll show a map. I was told recently that maps put some people to sleep, but I like maps. Put things in perspective. So Paul started off his second missionary journey from Jerusalem all the way down here in Israel. This is modern-day Israel down here as well. He went up to the church of Antioch that was his sending church, and he went through, picked up a young man, Timothy, in Lystra, was instrumental in discipling him, and went on, and he was feeling called of the Lord. He thought he was going to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit prohibited him, and in the sensitivity of the Spirit, he was listening to the Spirit's direction, and the Spirit wouldn't allow him to go up, and that's modern-day Turkey, and he was feeling called to northern modern-day Turkey, and the Spirit prohibited him from going. And it eventually leads him to Troas, and there he has a vision, and somebody from Macedonia saying, come, please, come. And he responds to that vision, responds to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he goes over to Macedonia. He goes to Philippi, And he goes to Philippi, and miraculous workings of God transforming that city, a major city, and so transforming that it was affecting commerce. Affecting commerce so much, the merchants didn't like that. And Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. And we have the wonderful story of the prison gates being opened at midnight, the earthquake that shook, the Philippian jailer coming to Christ, that wonderful story. That happened at Philippi. He went on then to Thessalonica, to Berea, and those were short ministries. He came on down to Athens, and in Acts 17, the marvelous message there and of his interaction with those that really had, they were the epitome of wisdom of the time. They had it. I mean, they had all the PhDs possible, and they had altars to all the possible gods, and he was able to, even in that setting, see some to Christ. But many others that said, oh, we'll hear you another day. If you want to go to the next slide. He went then from Athens over to Corinth. Athens, of course, we know as the center of Greek culture, the Olympic Games. Corinth had been destroyed about 140 years before Christ by the Romans and then rebuilt because it was such an important port city. That small little channel there, they'd actually put the boats on boards and they would take the big sailing vessels across this little piece of land so that during the winter they didn't have to go down into the stormy section. All kinds of commerce that came through there. But Corinth was also known for all of its temples and pagan worship that involved sexual activity as part of the worship. They estimate close to 10,000 temple prostitutes that were a part of Corinth's culture at the time. The next slide. The significant temple up on the hill. The prostitutes would come down into the city to advertise, come up and worship with us. That worship experience, and it permeated the city and the culture. And that's why we see some of the very difficult passages that I had David handle in 1 Corinthians, right? There's some very difficult topics that Paul addressed in the Corinthian church that these believers needed to have addressed because they were surrounded, baptized in a culture that was even more sexualized than ours. Can you believe that? Some of us that are old, we can't believe where our culture has gone. Topics that are topics of conversation, flippant, no problem, that we didn't even hear. They may have gone on, but nobody talked about it. But even in our day, in this sexualized culture, we still aren't to Corinth yet. But there was a congregation, a synagogue of Jews. Paul went there to minister first because they had a knowledge of God. And he took taking the Old Testament and ministering there in the synagogue and then to explain to them, Messiah has come. The long-awaited one has come. He is Jesus. He was thrown out of there, and they started a church across the street, right in the same neighborhood. Jews that had come to find Jesus as the Messiah, and Gentiles that came to find the transforming faith of Jesus Christ that could transform a life that was once given to sexuality and perverseness and corruptness, given over to earthly human wisdom, and transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, by faith, transformed to be able to say no to sin and say yes to God, be able to say no to earthly human wisdom and to be overwhelmed by the marvels of God's wisdom. If you want to go to the next one, can you dim these lights maybe? There's this program called Wordle. These are all the words of 2 Corinthians, apart from the pronouns and really, really, really common words. Because if we put on the common words, I, we, us, you, your, would be the huge words. There's the ones that we will see a lot. As Paul very passionately, personally engages them and shares deeply his heart struggle, his love for them. But here in a New Testament book, God. God and God the Father predominates. The next is Christ, Messiah. Messiah, the promised one. A church, again, that started of believers coming out of the Jewish synagogue. The Messiah, the promised one, he's preeminent in the book. If you want to go to the next slide, we see right in the center, grace. Grace will be mentioned often. But then we also see, as we have seen already in chapter 1, this idea of comfort and comforted. 29 times in the book, the word is used. 10 of them are in the verses that I just read. How do we go about addressing life? How do we receive and understand what grace is and the significance of grace for daily life? We're going to see it's through God, receiving grace from Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, receiving grace for daily life, and receiving grace, strong comfort. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul doesn't start every letter the same way. There are similarities. But here, he does use Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Some of you call me, I'm not sure what all you call me, but that's okay. Some of you call me Daniel. Some of the teens call me PK. That was my nickname in New Mexico, and my daughter passed it along, short for Pastor Kane. You can call me lots of things. If you want to call me Bishop Kane, I know Bishop Coots doesn't appreciate that, but you know, Bishop Kane is okay. Elder Daniel, it's okay. There's all kinds of names that you can call me. But every once in a while, I have to sign a letter, Reverend Daniel P. Kane. There's an officiality. I've been ordained, recognized by other individuals as ordained by God, ordained as a reverend. It's not a title that most reverends like to use, but it's a title that sometimes has to be used. Paul doesn't use apostle in every letter, but as we're going to see in this one, it becomes very important. Paul, an apostle, one that has been commissioned, appointed, and he says here, an apostle of Christ Jesus. His transformation experience that you see repeated in the book of Acts, our quizzers going through the book of Acts, count how many times you hear about Paul's conversion experience on the way, on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to go persecute, imprison, and if necessary, kill Christians as Saul. And Jesus Christ intervenes in a very dramatic way and floods his life with light, blinds him, and in that, brings him to himself and says, you know what? I got some really awesome things planned for you and some really difficult things planned for you. And he sets apart Paul, Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It wasn't other men deciding, you know what? We recognize you as, you've got it. We're going to recognize you as an apostle. Paul didn't get his apostleship that way. Paul got his apostleship by the will of God. He was chosen by God, by Jesus Christ, setting him apart and calling him out and commissioning him. Apostles aren't today. We have the apostles of the New Testament, and as they die off, they aren't replaced. And there's no system in the New Testament for replacing the apostles. They were special, gifted individuals for the framing of the church. And the church is built upon the Christ, the cornerstone, but also the apostles and the prophets. They're very important foundational teaching. Paul was an apostle, and he's going to have to use that position of authority in this letter. by the will of God. In Galatians, he says that he was called even before he was born. God is calling you, and he has called you and designed something for you to accomplish. And he's calling and working that together, and he wants to bring it about. And sometimes it's bewildering. Sometimes it seems like, where in the world are we, God? He has it figured out. And sometimes he's gracious enough to give you a day's worth. Sometimes he's gracious enough to give you a week's worth of what he has planned for you. Occasionally he'll give you a year's worth. Sometimes he gives you a glimpse of what you think might be 10 years worth. And 2 years in, he turns it on its head to let you know he's in charge. He's working it out. He's going to bring it together. And Paul the Apostle, sensitive that he was called, he was set apart by Jesus Christ himself. He was an apostle by the will of God, the working of God, not men. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy here, Paul the Apostle, I'm establishing myself. I'm reminding you of my rule and authority. I am an apostle, and I'm here with Timothy, my underling. He could have said that. But he says, Timothy, our brother, a young man that had been likely saved under Paul's ministry, obviously discipled under Paul's ministry, left home likely as a teenager to be an intern with Paul, had been in Corinth with Paul, had been sent back to Corinth with difficult messages by Paul, and likely rejected by the believers at Corinth, saying, you're too young, go home, you snotty-nosed kid, we're not going to listen to Paul. Paul says, Timothy's here with me. I consider him my brother. You didn't like him. You didn't respond to him. I consider him our brother. To the church of God that is at Corinth, the called out assembly of God, the local manifestation of the body of Christ that is at Corinth. I'm writing this letter, but I want you to also share it with all the saints, all the holy ones, set apart ones, who are in the whole of Achaia. And that was the lower, what we would say, southern Greece today. Rome recognized Macedonia and Achaia as two sections of what had been Greece. It says, I want you to share this letter with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have the really bad habit of reading through these first few verses of a letter and you just race right through them? And you're already saying, Pastor Kane, you've gone way too long on the greeting. It's a greeting. He's saying, hello, how are you? Right? This is the Word of God. Every word is inspired. Every word is important. What is incredible is how the Holy Spirit worked through Paul and worked in his life, that this verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace is his hello in all 13 letters. Occasionally he will mix in also mercy. But grace and peace are important. Grace comes from, the Greek word for grace comes from a Greek word for greeting, kyrene. Greek students, my best man is here, Jeff Oswald. He's the director of Michigan Baptist Children's Home. He also had the unfortunate privilege of being my last full roommate before my permanent roommate. He was also the best man in our wedding. And did you have Dr. Durham? Dr. Durham, he loved using the Greek greeting, kyrene. And he had a big booming voice. And every day when you greeted him, you didn't say hello, you said kyrene. And it was related to this word, grace. We get the Greek word grace, charis, is the term grace, favor. And then we find out much more in the New Testament of God's favor upon us. We didn't deserve it, the unmerited favor God's riches at Christ's expense. And he wants to remind them, oh, you Gentile believers, grace, because you had no standing. We as Gentiles had no standing before God. And apart from his grace, we'd have absolutely no standing before God. But then peace, shalom, was the Jewish greeting. And so he uses the two together, grace, Gentiles, and Jews, peace, Jews and Gentiles. Peace, not the absence of conflict, but wholeness and soundness. Oh, the riches of Christ that are lavished upon you for wholeness and soundness that come to us from God, our Father. God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Putting on equal footing God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to say to you this morning, I have an envelope and I'm going to give it to you, and I have an envelope here and it's a check from Bill Gates and I. Now you're hoping that Bill Gates put a whole lot more in that envelope than I did. Our financial records have nothing in common, other than maybe we have banks in Washington State. So that, well, wow. Grace and peace from God our Father, that's big, but also from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is equal to, in Paul's eyes, he is equal to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not first name, middle name, last name. Lord, Master, but also an indication of divinity. Lord Jesus was his given name. What are we going to call him? We're going to call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And then Christ is not a last name or a middle name, wherever you find it. Christ is the term for Messiah, the long-promised one that the Jewish nation was longing for. Jesus is the Messiah. And so Paul, in his writings over and over and over, reminds them in all these different forms, he is God come in the flesh. He is the Savior, Jesus, but he is the Messiah, the long after promised one. He's the fulfillment and will be fulfilling the promises of all that's promised in the Messiah of completeness and wholeness. I want you to be lavished with grace and favor. And I want to be you to be lavished with wholeness and soundness from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. If you notice anything in verses 2 and 3, Father, Father, Father. Oh. The almighty, powerful God of the universe, who spoke the universe into place and created all that there is and maintains it all. He knows it all. He sustains it all. And he wants to be your father. He wants a father-child relationship with you. The all-powerful God of the universe wants a father-child relationship with you. Because salvation isn't just about a relationship with Jesus. Jesus didn't come for us to have a relationship with him and him alone. Jesus came that we might know him and that he might lead us to a relationship, a restored relationship with God the Father. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent. Salvation is a personal, experiential relationship with the God of the universe as Father. And oh, as we get into this, how much we need to be reminded, he loves us. He tenderly, caring, loves us and wants to shepherd us through life for His glory. Blessed, praise be God. The God who's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Son, God come in the flesh. Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father is the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion. And oh, one of the beautiful stories that Jesus told of a father, a compassionate father, the father of the story that we call the prodigal son, the father that lavished upon his son an inheritance. The son went out and spent it in a lavish lifestyle, came to the end of his resources and the end of his friends, and finally came to the end of himself and said, oh, I'll go back to my father. I'll just be a servant in my father's house. That will be even better than what I'm experiencing now. And as he turned to home, the father had been looking on the horizon, longing for his return. And the father met him with arms open wide. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture of God the Father longing for us to return and to come to him in repentance, and his arms open wide, compassion waiting to lavish again upon us all of his love and compassion. Oh, he's saying here, who is the Father of mercies, but he's the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. He's got it all. If it's truly lasting comfort, it comes from the Father of lights, who gives to all liberally. It comes from him. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights. All comfort that's worth having comes from him. The word is paraclete that we get the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised in 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John. The paraclete would come. The comforter would come. He's the helper. He's the advocate. He's the strengthener. The God of all comfort, the paraclete. He is the final resource for all comfort. The Corinthians have already been chastised and instructed of giving in to Satan's false comforts. How many of us, I mean, after all, we live in the country of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happy, right? Happy, happy, happy. And we live for comfort. We spend billions on comfort. And if we got an ache, if we got an illness, we want it to go away. And we want it to go away now. And if Tylenol 3 is not strong enough, we go to the next level. And we go to the next level. We want to be comfortable. And boy, we have excelled at comfort, haven't we? And some of you go, yeah, but I don't have. Yeah. Let us send you to the third world. The poorest among us live like kings compared to much of the world. The poorest among us, the ones of us that have struggled the most, and even with the most of our health, we live even better than kings throughout history. And it's still not enough. Because this afternoon, while you're flipping through your 150 channels, you'll realize that you don't have that other channel. And then you'll also realize that and that ad that you don't have, oh man, you know, if I only had that, then I would be comfortable. If I could only have that car, that's why I'm not comfortable. I don't have the right toothpaste. I mean, if I had the right toothpaste, then I could have somebody that would make me comfortable. And we are all about comfort. And we strive for finding satisfaction, significance, and security in all the wrong things and relationships and stuff that the world says, you need this. If you want to be comfortable, if you want to have satisfaction, if you want to have significance, if you want to have security, you got to have this. You've got to have this experience. You've got to have this person in your life. You have to have this. And we trade. We trade eternal, lasting, meaningful comfort for temporary comfort that never satisfies. It's why, when do you have enough? $1 more? When you become a millionaire, when will you be satisfied with your next million? We are never satisfied with temporal, earthly things. The only thing that can truly satisfy is what comes from the eternal God of the universe who has all comfort. He has it all, and if it's lasting and meaningful and good, truly good, it comes from Him. This merciful, compassionate Father, He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are you comfortable yet? God the Father, compassionate, merciful God, the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our affliction. We say, wait a second, just take the affliction from us. You know, if you are the all-powerful, all-wise God, then why don't you just steer our life clear of affliction? And there are churches in town that if you give enough, do the right things, are nice enough to the pastor, they will promise you health, wealth, and all roses, and somehow the Christian life will be lived without affliction and adversity. Paul the Apostle didn't experience that. Jesus Christ didn't promise that. In fact, He promised the opposite. If you want to live for Me, you're going to experience tribulation. You're going to experience adversity. You're going to experience suffering. And we want to say, no, it's not fair. God, all wise, all loving, the incredible God of the universe, He allows affliction and adversity into our lives. Sometimes it's a part of our life because of our sinful choices. It's a consequence of our choices. And there's suffering and affliction that come at time because of the series of choices. Sometimes maybe it's just even one choice. But the series and patterns of choices that end up with consequences that are affliction and suffering. Sometimes we suffer affliction and suffering because of a sin-cursed world. Choices of some close to us, the choices of some maybe out in Washington, D.C. And we experience suffering and affliction in a sin-cursed world. But also just because of a sin-cursed world, as we saw in Romans 8, this sin-cursed world is longing to be delivered from death and decay, longing to be delivered from this. And God uses and allows those things into our life. The all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God, that in the midst of it, in all of our affliction, He comforts us. Paraclete is come alongside, and also has the idea of encourage, to come alongside to encourage, but also to strengthen. The God of all comfort, the Paraclete, He comes alongside, He paracletes us in all of our affliction. As we looked at Psalm 77, it's so easy in the moments of affliction and suffering to go, God, where are You? I don't think You're hearing me. I have prayed. I've prayed intently. I've run out of tears. Where are You? The God of all comfort, he is there and he's coming alongside us in the midst of our affliction. And he wants to strengthen and infuse our life by the power of grace. He wants to infuse our life with strength in the midst of our affliction. Why? Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may have an easy, comfortable life. So that we can accumulate lots and lots of comfortable things. So we can find the best of doctors to make sure we never suffer a day longer than we have to. That's why the God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction. So we can get to the point that we don't hear anything that's uncomfortable unless we go looking for it. So orphans in Liberia that are multiplying by the hour. Who's got the email? Some of you may have gotten the email from Jason Nightingale in Nepal today. 20,000 sex slaves in Nepal. And we don't hear that. I mean, we can be comfortable enough, flip to the right music stations, that we don't hear those discomfortable things. Is that where God wants us to live? Is God wanting us to experience comfort in our affliction so that we'll be comfortable? No, that's not the kind of comfort he gives. God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Ken has already referenced this in 2 Corinthians, and we'll get to it again. But we are vessels. We're clay pots. Some of us are cracked pots. And some of us, all of us, have had to be cleansed pots. And we've been cleansed from within by the washing of regeneration. And we have to be continually cleansed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Cleansed so that what God flows into our life and pours into our life, we can begin to spill out and pour onto others. God comforts us and lavishes upon us comfort, coming alongside encouragement, strengthening, reinforcing, so that we then can come alongside others. And we are like God in the flesh, coming alongside others, comforting them with the comfort that we've received by God. Verse 4, if you haven't marked it, I hope you mark it. I don't remember if it was college or seminary where God just finally used this to get down deep in my life. Your ability to minister in people's lives. Yes, you need to be in the Word. And you need to be having the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and reveal what areas of your life need correction, what you need to grow on, and information. But there are some things you're never going to be able to deeply minister until you've gone through some rough waters. They talk about health insurance for ministers is so much more expensive because their families are uncharacteristically off the charts in health expenses. We don't usually smoke. We don't usually drink. We don't usually do recreational drugs. Most ministers are faithful to their spouse. They aren't out there getting sexually transmitted diseases. Now, maybe some of it is stress. But also some of it is the God of all comfort allowing us to go through tribulations, to receive comfort and strengthening so that we have something to pass on. Now, I can list some of the things that God has put me through. For some of you, you'll go, oh, I could have never gone through that. And some of you would go, you call that affliction? What a pansy! But God takes you through difficult waters to find from him the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, and to find strength from Him so that you are strengthened, but also that you have something to pass on. And how many times God brings in somebody into your life that goes through similar things. And the person that's truly been comforted, that's truly been poured, lavished grace upon, they don't usually say much until the time is right. I have a lovely person in my life. Life has gone really well for her. She's had struggles. They've had challenges. She was married before I was. Every time she took her jeans off, she ended up having a baby. I mean, pregnancy was just easy for her. Delivery was easy for her. When Shannon and I struggled for 4 years to have a baby, she was always saying really stupid things. She meant well. When we lost that adoption that we thought was God's answer to our infertility, she had to say something. But boy, she didn't know what to say. When later that week we found out Larissa was on her way, yes, that was fantastic, but there was still great pain in losing an adoption. When we've gone through various health issues, she always has a quick word, a quick fix. You haven't walked the path we've walked. When our fourth pregnancy died in the womb, she said, "Oh, but I'm so glad that you have the others at home." If you've never gone through a miscarriage, that's absolutely the stupidest thing you can say. I love her. I know she meant well. And she really has a need to talk. Some of you have a real need to talk. But if you haven't received deep, lasting comfort from God, one of the best things is just to be quiet. Be there. Be the arms of Jesus. Be the arms of the Almighty, comforting God of the universe, and to be alongside them. And just because you maybe have gone through a similar experience doesn't mean that you might have the magical answer for them. But how much we need one another, that we get past the surface, because like in miscarriage, miscarriages aren't talked about. How many of you, I won't have you raise your hands, but how many of you here ended up going through a miscarriage? And it's a silent, difficult, painful thing. And once you've gone through it, you don't really want to relive it. But the comfort that you received from that, and the comfort you received as a husband through that, that you can extend to somebody else. You will never completely understand another person. No matter what you've experienced, no matter what you've gone through, you won't exactly know all the answers that God has. But you can share what you learned about God, what you learned about His ways, how He strengthened you, how He came alongside you, and you can come alongside them. When you're in the most painful of your circumstances, journal. Write it down. Where did you see God today? What did you hear from God today? What angel of God came into your life today and brought God's strengthening, infusing grace, comfort into your life? It may be raw. It may be something that you later have to shred. But journal it. Because the God of all comfort is comforting you, and He's comforting you in the midst of your affliction so that you can then pass on that strengthening comfort to others, which we ourselves are comforted by God, not by self-help books, not by pastors with all the right platitude answers, but comfort, strengthening, infusing comfort by God. And I'm going to leave off there because I know Ken is just dying to cover verses 5 and on. Where are you this morning? Are you saying, it's not fair? Why do bad things happen to good people? You haven't yet had the chance of the Holy Spirit revealing to you that really the question is, why do good things happen to bad people? That we're born into this world separated from God, dead and unresponsive to God. And our sin actions deserve the immediate punishment of God. But God in His mercy withholds that punishment. And in His grace, He lavished that punishment, that wrath, upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in your place. He endured the wrath of God. He suffered the wrath of God. That by grace and trusting faith, you could experience lavish grace, comfort, and strengthening. If you haven't come to that point at the end of yourself of trying to figure out life on your own, we would love to share with you what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. God the Father sent God the Son to die in your place and endure the wrath of God the Father, that in simple trusting faith, you could experience God's riches at Christ's expense, lavished upon your life. Once you've done that, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, comes to indwell in you and live inside you and bring God's word to mind to remind you of who He is, of what He will accomplish and what He wants to accomplish. And in the moment, in the cloudiness, in the darkness, in the depths of the valleys, He's there. He's there. And as far as you wander, as far as you get away, as dark and as loud as it may get, He's waiting with loving, open arms, saying, child, come home, come home, come home. I want to lavish upon you grace that will comfort, strengthen. I want to come alongside you in your valley, in your hardship, so that one day you can be used in the lives of others. Our Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take your word and continue to minister through us as we leave this place. Lord, how desperately we need your grace. Lord, how desperately we need comfort in the adversities that we're going to face even this afternoon, the adversities we're going to face this week, the adversities that are coming upon us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, that we'd find lasting satisfaction, significance, and security in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.